We turn now to 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." It has been probably, I would say, 18 months. Some speculate over a year, maybe more, since David brought Bathsheba into his home and then plotted in the death of Uriah. The child has been born, the child is growing, and David thinks he's gotten away with it. He's covered it all up. No one knows but he and Bathsheba. He's put it all behind him. He's moved on since then. Maybe God missed this one, but now a prophet comes. Nathan comes walking through the door. Maybe it had been over a year, maybe two, since David had seen the prophet, and he had maybe put the prophet completely out of his mind, because if he starts to think about the man of God, he's going to start thinking about his own guiltiness, and so he's just said, "I'm going to move on." Matthew Henry writes that God may allow his people at times to fall into sin, but he will not allow his people to lie still in it. David had managed it, tucked it away, moved on, and Nathan comes to expose the sin and to bring David to reconciliation. So he does it by telling a story, a parable. Jesus uses all sorts of parables in his teaching. And here, in order to expose David's heart and get the reaction that needs to be produced in David, he tells a story to distract him. There were two men, a rich man who had thousands of flocks, and a poor man who raised one lamb at his own table, slept in his own arms, treated it like his daughter. The rich man had a guest come, and he was unwilling to take of his own flock. That's another key word in this passage. The word unwilling here means he was without remorse. He was without pity. He did not care about the needs of others. He only sought his own needs. That's what that word unwilling means here. He was unwilling to take of his own flock, so he took the poor man's one lamb and sacrificed it for their meal. David's anger was greatly kindled against this imaginary man. And what does he say immediately? "I will deal swiftly. This man must die. And Maybe he tones it down a bit. Okay, it was a lamb. Maybe he won't die. He will at least repay it fourfold. You see, David's sense of justice was pricked, awoken in him. It was aroused in him to stand up and do what was right. And yet, Nathan presented it in such a way that it also didn't arise his notion of self-defense. He wasn't trying to guard himself and say, well, you know, some people fall into sin and do the wrong thing every now and then. Maybe we should be merciful here. No, he should die. It's really easy to deal with someone else's sins when you're trying to cover up your own. And then Nathan turns and says to David, "You are that man." David immediately responds with repentance. "I have sinned against the Lord," he says. When charged by God's prophet, David responds with an immediate and unqualified confession. Psalm 51, which we read this morning in our prayer of confession, actually gives a fuller record of David's confession and his repentance. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And here he says, "I have sinned against the Lord," and he is saying, "God knows my transgression. I have sinned primarily against him." Of course, what he has done has hurt others. I mean, he has brought in another man's wife and conceived with her. He has murdered the man in order to take the wife as his own. But the point here is that God is the ultimate judge of our sin. And that every sin, as Paul Tripp says, is first vertical. No matter how thunderous the horizontal implications of it are. In other words, every act of wickedness committed against another human being starts with our breaking the intimate vertical relationship with God. Every horizontal sin forgets God's presence. Every sin quests for his throne. Every sin replaces the Creator with some created idol. So David has turned, and he realized, okay, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead something here. I was going to show how David has skipped a line, and it was an important line. When David repents, he is revealing his heart for the Lord, having a heart for God in the midst of his sins. And the first thing he does is he recognizes that his sin has been against God. Everything that we do against one another begins with being against God. And so we recognize if we want to have a heart that is for God, even in the midst of sin, we must recognize that our sins are first and foremost a sin against him. And when we recognize that our sins are first and foremost against God, we must repent. The Puritan minister Thomas Brooks said, "It is not falling into the water, but lying in the water that drowns us. It is not falling into sin, but lying in sin that damns us." David, for that year in which he had hidden his sin, was falling and dying. Psalm 32 gives a beautiful explanation or illustration of what was going on inside of David as he hid his sin. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away as through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David was becoming physically weak and sick. He lost his joy. He lost his witness. He lost his power. Have you experienced that? When there's some secret sin that you're bottling up inside and refuse to confess to God and to one another, it eats at you on the inside like a cancer. I remember there was one time, and it wasn't a sin against my wife. I had just made a mistake figuring my taxes with my previous church. They had thought I was withholding my Social Security. I thought they were withholding my Social Security. And it was a pretty big bill that was coming due. I came home from the session meeting when it was all kind of up in the air as to what would happen. And I was afraid to talk to my wife because she's the one that handles the money. And for a couple of days, I was lying there in bed at night it was eating at me, destroying my relationship. It was the only thing I could think about for days. until I finally confessed and told her what was going on. We worked it out. And actually talking to her was a lot easier than talking to the imaginary her in my head. We worked it out. But until then, when it was all bottled up inside, I was groaning and my bones were wasting away. When we hold on to sin and will not confess it to God, when we think we can hide from him, his hand is heavy upon us and we waste away inside. So we must confess. And David's confession, when he says, I have sinned against the Lord, is not just an acknowledgement of his sin, but he turns from it. That's what repentance means, to go 180 degrees, to turn around and go in the opposite direction. To repent is not just to say it, but to turn from it. He says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach other sinners your ways, and they will turn to you. You see the transition that he's making. Sin's power is broken in us as Christians, but its presence remains. The old man, which was dealt a mortal blow through the work of Christ and our union with him, keeps trying to regain control until that one day when we are finally glorified in the presence of God. And so we have to put the old man back down by the Holy Spirit through continual repentance. Repentance. It's not merely a sorrow for getting caught, but a sorrow for offending God, a hatred for our sin. I hate the things that put Christ on the cross. I hate the things that bring him dishonor in my life. I hate them, and I will walk away from them by the power of Christ within me. That is repentance. We must walk with God, with a heart for God in the midst of sin. We will repent. Finally and ultimately, as did David, so must we trust always in our Redeemer. This is David's hope in the 51st Psalm. The very first verses, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundance mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David, trusting in God's steadfast love and abundant mercy, offered his sins before God and said, take these and give me a clean heart. And our hope today is in that same grace and mercy. In Titus chapter 3, we read this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, those words, goodness and loving kindness, are the same thing as love and abundant mercy. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are saved the same way David was saved, by the steadfast love and abundant mercy of God. We trust in our Redeemer, and we have assurance in his grace. In Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In Psalm 66, David says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. We trust and have assurance because God promises to listen to us when we confess our sins. We know that he will be forgiving. We know that he has forgiven us in Christ. And so we can go forward in boldness. As Hebrews 10 says, we draw near with a heart full of assurance of faith. For our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have that assurance. So we can walk with God, hearts for him, even in the midst of sin, because God has sent his word to David. David turned from his sin unto the Lord, and God has sent his son to us that we might turn from our sin and trust in Christ for our salvation. Let us confess and trust in Christ our Lord today. as we walk with God, with hearts for Him. Amen.